For 60 years, I have been singing my way through the Baptist hymnal, the Baptist hymn book, the Baptist praise and worship book, the Christian Endeavour hymnal, Youth Praise 1 and 2, Sankey's songs and solos, Redemption, Mission Praise 1, 2 and 3, Songs of Fellowship, Songs and Hymns of Fellowship 1, 2, 3 and 4, Spring Harvest books year by year. And yet, you know, when I started singing, it was a chant. Yes, we sang hymns from the Anglican hymn book. Yes, we sang chants from the most wonderful hymn book that was ever written. And that's the Jewish hymn book, the Book of Psalms. Because I was in Worcester Cathedral Choir. And I used to think it was a dirge. But you know, this Book of Psalms is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book, but also, I'm going to shock you, because it's a confusing book. It's frustrating sometimes to read the Psalms. It's even irritating, I find, sometimes to read the Psalms, because they're so idealistic, they don't fit in to my place, where I am in my life at this time. They're full of truth. And sometimes I think, idealistic fantasy almost. But they're poetry. They're picture language. Diane gave us a little introduction into the Psalms that we're looking at over the next few weeks. 90 to 106, which is book 4. They sort of split them up, you know, it's like Mission Praise 1, 2 and 3, really. I mean, the Psalms came up to it long before we did. And so these psalms are poetry, and they're to be sung, and they're to, in all sorts of situations, like some of our songs. And they're to be prayed as well, as we've just done. They're God's word to us, portrayed from situations that people found themselves in. Difficult situations, emotional feelings come out in the psalms of David, Moses and others who wrote them. And they are very pictorial language. Yeah, our hymns are pictorial language. You know, one of the most difficult carols I find to sing, and I chuckle every time I sing it, is In the Bleak Midwinter. I cannot see the snow upon snow and the ground hard as stone and the shepherds on skis going down to the manger. Can you see that? I can't. And so it's picture language we find in these psalms. And even Psalm 23... that James read to us. You know, sometimes I read Psalm 23 and it's great, and I'll not be in need, I'll not be in want, and they'll lead me by green pastures and still waters, and in the valley of the shadow I won't fear. And I say, Lord, but I am fearful about this situation. But Lord, it's not green pastures and still waters at the moment, it's turbulent waters that I'm in at the moment. And so these psalms can be very frustrating. They're psalms of life, and sometimes I scream at them. But then you'll come across a gem which just fits you. So what about Psalm 91? Well, Psalm 91 is an interesting psalm. It's a study, it's in this book 4, where in book 4 you sing to the Lord a lot. You shout to the Lord. You shout for joy, you burst into jubilant music with instruments. You meditate upon God's greatness. You never dash your foot against a stone. It's a wonderful section. And you'll say, that's not my experience. Because I'm going through bereavement. Someone, I was asking if Ian and Kerry were coming this morning, and they said, well, they might come. I'm glad they didn't come. Because when you've gone through a bereavement of a very close relative, you don't want to go to a happy clappy service the following week. I remember when my father died, I went to church afterwards. It was a church that I knew nothing about. It was a happy clappy service, and I could not relate to anything that went on because I was so still sad inside. There are psalms for sad inside. And you have to find them out. But they're confusing because they speak to God, they speak about God, they speak as if they were God, and yet they exhilarate you when you read some of them. He took me out of the pit and from the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my way. And he's going to give me long life and he's going to satisfy me and show me his salvation. That's the end of Psalm 91. And that's what we're going to look at right now. This is probably a responsive psalm. It's probably a psalm that they sang and you got a group of musicians starting to sing and then another group of musicians come in and another group of singers come in. So the sopranos and the altos start off and then the tenors and basses come in. So Marin and I are going to read it as a responsive psalm.
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
Notice the change of pronouns. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked.
If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent.
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent.
Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Thanks. Do you notice the change of tenses there? The I and the my, and then the last few verses, which are God promising. In the light then of personal circumstances, of illness, of old age, of pressure of work, in whom do you trust? In the light of changing patterns of the world, of weather, of floods, of storms, of water in your roof and all that sort of, in whom do you trust? In the light of world events, of the economic downturn, of terrorism, of migrant immigration crisis, in whom do you trust? Psalm 91 tells us in whom we should trust. To many commentators, Psalm 91 is a continuation of Psalm 90, and it's written by Moses. And the actual closing verses of Psalm 91 is a sort of conclusion verses to the whole of the Psalm 90 and 91. And many feel it's based upon this verse in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, where the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. And so it's a psalm which, and the main reason why they think it's from Moses is because it echoes some of the things of the Exodus, of the journey through the wilderness. It talks about plagues and pestilences and terrors by night and the fowler's snares and things like that, which relate back. You can see them there in the Exodus story and in the wandering of the wilderness. And so the theme is of this psalm, if we were to put it in one sentence, is security based upon an intimate fellowship with God. It's a bit like John 15, where Jesus said, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you, just like the branches abide in the vine. So if you abide in God, God will abide in you. And it opens with human faith, my God in whom I trust. And it closes with a declaration of God's faithfulness. He will call upon me and I will answer and I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So, yes, there's picture language. Yes, there's an idealism here, which probably sometimes we can't relate to. There are frustrations. There's even a contradiction in this psalm, or an apparent contradiction in the psalm. It's a psalm for dangerous times. Psalm for pastoral vacancy, if you like. A psalm for deacons before they come to a church meeting asking 50-odd people to decide on one piece of profile. Psalm for dangerous times. It's a psalm that gives us confidence that God will bring to pass what he has for us. And so, there we have it. God speaks after we confess our faith. And the first thing I think we can see is this condition. This condition that we need to remember. Can you put the next one up for us, Rearage? Just the heading. Can you put the heading up first? Thanks. This is the condition we need to remember. He who dwells in the shelter of Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And then verse 9 also carries on this condition. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge. So here is the condition. So often scripture has conditions. God will do this if you do that, but you've got to do that first. And so the shelter here, or the dwelling here, dwells in the shelter. Many commentators fear, here we're talking about, if it was Moses, he's talking about the tabernacle, or he's talking about the temple later on, where people went. It was a place where they went to meet with God. C.H. Spurgeon says, it wasn't the mercy seat, the holy place in the temple, because you run to the mercy seat. You don't rest at the mercy seat. You run to God for mercy and grace, but then you rest in his peace and his presence. And now that the veil of the temple is rent in two, it makes no difference. We can come to the mercy seat and then we can rest in his presence. So here is the place. There's a shelter of the Most High. Maybe you think it's this church. Maybe you have a place at home where you go for your prayer times and for your communion times. Maybe there's a place in the mountains or somewhere else, like Jesus went out into the mountains to pray, a quiet place where you can meet with God. But the thing is this, it's not the place that's important, it's the person that's important. Because you rest in the shadow of the Almighty, in the shelter of the Most High. He is my refuge and my fortress. That verse and from the psalm that we already quoted, I look to the hills. I look to the hills. From whence does my help come? Well, it doesn't come from the hills. Perhaps you can get a little bit of inspiration from the hills. But my help comes from the Lord, the God of Israel. I thought of the story that we were thinking about after Christmas of Simeon and Anna, who were in the temple. Simeon, a righteous, devout, the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was there, backwards and forwards to the temple, always there. And God promised him that he'd see the Messiah, and he did. And Anna, we're told, was always in the temple. So it's abiding in Christ, always being in relationship with him. In the place where we can meet him, yes, but all the time. He is our refuge and our fortress. There are cities of refuge in the Old Testament. Places of asylum. Where the unintentional murderer could find asylum. In the Old Testament, of course, if you killed intentionally, if you went out to kill someone, then it was life for life. You had to be killed. But if something happened, that someone died, but it wasn't really your fault, you could go to the city of refuge. It's like if you're driving along the road in the car and somebody suddenly rushed out and bang and was killed. You couldn't do anything about it. It wasn't your fault. You could go to the city of refuge. In the Middle Ages, this was the thing that happened as well. Many of the cathedrals were places of refuge. In Durham Cathedral particularly, there's a huge round ring, big cast iron ring on the door of the cathedral. And if someone who was a criminal or something like that, who could come, and if he grabbed hold of the ring, then he couldn't be touched. He could get refuge in the cathedral. He found refuge in a place. Whether these criminals found refuge in a person, I know not. How's your relationship with God? There's refuge. He's a fortress. We can rest under the shadow of the Almighty, in his shelter. But we need to know him and continue to know him on a regular basis. How's your prayer time? How's your Bible reading? Are you too busy at the moment? How's your sharing fellowship with others? Is it too difficult at the moment? Keep a close walk with God. That's the condition that this psalm brings. Then the following verses highlight some of the things from which God saves us. And here you come in these ideal situations where, and you get the echo of, in verses 3 to 8 and also 10 to 13, where you get the echo of the Exodus story. In the light of your Christian experience, I wonder if some of these are just a little bit beyond the pale. The fowler's snare. Most believe that this is meant to be, it's picture language for the plots that are made against us. Moses, all the murmurings that went on against Moses in the wilderness. The people groaned and complained, and perhaps we have that in our work situations. Perhaps we have that where people plot against us. And then there's the pestilence, the deadly pestilence. The locusts of Egypt that came and wasted the land. Later Judaism thought they were talking about demons here, but I don't think we have to interpret it as demons. It's anything that wastes us. Anything that wastes our time, our energy, our relationship with God. Anything, if you like, that James was saying, diverts us from our relationship with God is the pestilence. And then there's the plagues. The plagues of Egypt, the flies and the boils and all those things that come upon us. And then there's this amazing thing that, you know, 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. And you will observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. We don't always see that, do we? We see the wicked prospering sometimes. And there are psalms earlier on in the book of Psalms where David is crying out to God and he looks around him and he said, Lord, I see the wicked prosper. Why don't you come and do something about them? And the Bible says he will cover you with his wings, with his feathers, and you will find refuge. Again, we relate back to Deuteronomy 33, underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you know the best thing I can come up with, having looked at quite a number of commentaries on this, is the commentaries relate us to this, and they say, well, the best we can say about this is, it doesn't always happen in our lives, but the point is that nothing will happen to you without God's say-so. And Romans 8, I suppose 28, is about the best commentary on this. You know the Romans 8 verse, which reminds us that we got the Romans 8 verse there, Rog, please. If we haven't, I'll read it. Yeah, there we are. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And of course the verse goes on, or the passage goes on, and tells us how we're more than conquerors through him, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the... And you could almost put these things in here, not the pestilence, not the plague, not the fowler's snare, not anything separate us from the love of Christ. And perhaps that's the best we can come up with this psalm. We don't always experience this, but we know that nothing happens to us without God's say-so. And then, of course, in the next few verses, from 10 to 13 onwards, we've got these famous verses that are quoted in the New Testament. Because God even puts angels to guard us and protect us. And we've got the angels here. And this is used, of course, in Jesus' temptation, where Jesus is tempted and he's taken up to the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil comes to him and he says, throw yourself down, because it is written, and this is where it's written, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. If you read Mark's version, to guard you in all your ways is left out. So whether the devil said it or not, we don't know. And they will lift you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, don't put God to the test. Don't tempt God. And I think the message to us in this passage is, don't ask God to let you do something that you know is not right. Because if you do, we can't guarantee protection. We can't guarantee refuge. Sometimes God protects us and cares for us and keeps us in situations that perhaps we don't know about. But I think the message here is, and as we think of Jesus and his response, I'm not going to throw myself down from this temple. That's a foolish thing to do. I'm not going to just prove to the people that I can do miracles. Don't put God to the test. And so we come then to the contradiction. The contradiction that seems to appear in this psalm. And we come to verses 14 to 16. And here is where the psalmist is speaking. He says, God says, because he loves me, I will rescue him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Some consider this as the kind of summary of the two psalms put together. And God is speaking now. And he says, if you love me, if you acknowledge my name, if you call upon me, I will answer. And I will be with you in trouble. Well, there ain't going to be any trouble, are there? Is there? I mean, we're not going to be in trouble. Because the previous verses in the psalm have said, whatever happens to you, he's going to guard you, he's going to protect you. If you love him, if you're walking in fellowship with him, you know, lots of people are going to get into trouble around you, but you're not going to get into trouble. And here is the apparent contradiction in the psalm. Because we know from the rest of the Old Testament and New Testament that there is going to be trouble. There is going to be difficulties, there's going to be stresses, there's going to be strains, you're going to be pressed, you're going to be pulled apart. And God says, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. John 16, verse 33, where Jesus again says to us, and I think if we can have a look at this, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, you know, there is going to be difficulty. And there's an apparent sort of contradiction. Can we go back to that Luke verse, Rog? Can you put the Luke verse on for us? Where in Luke's gospel, in chapter 21, verse 16, Jesus said to us, you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will be touched. Not a hair of your head will perish. You're going to die and go through all these stresses, but not a hair of your head will perish. Well, I'll tell you, if my parents and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends decided to have a go at me and put me in prison, I think I'd have less than I've probably got now. Wouldn't you? So what does Jesus mean by this apparent contradiction? Here we're moving, and there's these verses at the end of the psalm, move us into eternity. We're moving into eternity. He will deliver us sometimes only in and through difficulties. Sometimes he'll deliver us out of difficulties, but sometimes he'll deliver us through. And the long life, and I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I don't think this necessarily means you're going to live to 105. But it does mean you're going to live for eternity. God's salvation. Because Jesus came and he died on the cross for you and for me, and he gave himself for my sins and your sins, and he says, if you come to me and receive my forgiveness, you will have life. No, he didn't say that. He said you'd have life, what? Everlasting. Life that goes on into eternity. Life that may be all really tough now, but it will go on. And I will deliver him, and I will honour him with long life, and will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's what salvation is. It's rescue from the evils of this world and from the sins that we fall into. And it gives us eternity with God. You see how this psalm begins with faith? He is my refuge and my fortress, in my God in whom I trust. And it ends with God's faithful promise to all who love him, that you live forever. I've often thought that perhaps the book of Psalms is a bit like a department store. When you go into a department store, there's all these various places. There's almost everything in these big department stores that you could ever wish. You don't need to go anywhere else sometimes when you go to these big department stores. But there's everything in the Psalms that you need for your spiritual life as well. Just like there is in the department store. But the problem is, you see, we don't quite know what department we're in when we're reading the Psalms. If you need some shoes, you don't go to the kitchen department. If you need a new strainer for the kitchen, you don't go to the bed linen department. If you need a jacket or a shirt, you don't go to the toy department. But as we read the Psalms, you'll find that you think to yourself, I'm in this psalm and it doesn't really relate to me. And then you'll come upon a verse like we've just come upon this verse in this psalm, or you may read another psalm and you'll find, that's it. It's a gem that speaks to me now. That's really what I need. And in the Psalms, there's comfort and encouragement, and there's praise, and there's prayer, and there's thanksgiving, there's chastisement, there's repentance, there's forgiveness, there's the frustrations of life, there's all the answers we need. But very often, in the psalm that's set for us to read, if we've got a Bible reading, we read a psalm, and sometimes, we read Psalms every Sunday. I read a psalm last Sunday, and I thought, I'm not there. That's not my place. But you read another one, and you'll find it fits you like a glove. May God bless us as we read the Psalms. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for this wonderful hymn book. We praise you for its promises, sometimes so idealistic we don't even feel we can fit into them, and yet so often we come upon gems that you will guard us in all our ways, that you will answer us when we call upon you, that you will be with us in times of trouble, you will deliver us, and you will assure us. If we trust in you, if we trust in Jesus, your Son, you will assure us of our salvation. Confirm your salvation in our hearts this morning, we pray. And if there's someone who really is not sure, may they be willing to speak about it and pray about it and come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.